Good morning, everybody. Sure is good to see everyone here today. We're thankful so much for your presence. Just looking out and seeing Brian. Brian, it's good to see you, buddy. I know he's had a tough time and glad that he's able to be back with us. Appreciate everything that so many people are doing here in the congregation. I mention that from time to time. And I'd like to express a little special appreciation this morning to Kelly Terry. Kelly continually keeps our Facebook page with posts concerning verses, and a lot of people see those and share those, and it's a really good thing, and I appreciate Kelly taking care of that for us each and every day. For everything that everybody is doing here, thank you so much for the things that you do. I have some good news this morning that I'd like to mention. James and Judy Lake are placing membership with us here at Danville Road. They're easy to love, and I've just so quickly adjusted to them because they come in with a smile and care, and I believe they'll be great assets for us here, and I want them to know how thankful I am that they're going to be joining with us and encouraging us and all of us encouraging them. So be sure to welcome James and Judy and thank them so much for their faith with the Lord and their willingness to work with us here at Danville Road. If you're visiting today, thank you so much for coming to be with us. I think the best thing we need to do this morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Mark your place there. If you're using a tablet, I don't know what you do with that. I'm just used to saying, and drop it, your marker right there at 1 Peter 2. But then after you have marked 1 Peter 2, I'd like for you to turn to Romans 13. After you've marked 1 Peter 2, turn to Romans 13. And we'll toggle back and forth a little bit this morning between these chapters. I want us this morning to study on something that I believe is very much needed. And I don't believe it could be more timely than it is even right now in the country. I want to talk about the Christian's relationship to the government. It seems that right now in the country that tensions are pretty high in the political world. And in the midst of tensions being high, Christians can sometimes be tempted to behave in ways that are just not the ways of Christ. And I want to begin by reading these two sections of Scripture that talk about our relationship to the government. These two sections say as much as any two sections could say. So let's begin, first of all, by reading Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning now in verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor." Having read those passages, I now want to dissect it, unpack it, and look at some things that we really need to learn as Christians as we think about our relationship to the government. The foundational thing that we need to see first off is that government has been set up by God. You may have noticed there in Romans 13, verse 1 and 2, it said that we are to be subject to the governing authorities, and there is no authority except from God. It came from God. And it said furthermore that the authorities that exist are appointed by God, and whoever resists the authority, it says, is resisting the ordinance of God. I'm emphasizing God. And so what we're trying to show in this is that the authorities, governmental authorities that exist, are appointed by God. And to resist those governmental authorities is to resist God. In 1 Peter 2, he said that we are to submit to the government for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. That was in verse 13, 1 Peter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So why do I understand this principle? Well, I understand it because it's been set up by God. And I have a conscience about that because this is God's work. This is what God has set up. And I am to recognize that for the Lord's sake. It is simply His doing. And let me tell you, we sure need it. You know why we need government? We need government because we don't govern ourselves. Do like they're supposed to do, you wouldn't need government. But because we don't do like we need to do, there's a need for government. I shudder to think what would happen if you had no laws in this country at all. It would just go nuts. It's kind of nuts anyway, even with laws, but even more so if we did not have this. It is set up by God, and that becomes a major starting point. This has been appointed by God, and I'm emphasizing God. Now, another thing that I want to emphasize, as it was very clear, is that we are to obey the government. Again, chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, and also 1 Peter 2, said that if we resist the ordinance, we're resisting the ordinance of God. We are to submit to every ordinance of man. We are to obey those rulers, the Bible says, in Romans 13 and also in 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me say this, we need to have a conscience about it when we don't. It needs to bother our conscience when we don't obey the laws. It needs to bother our conscience when we do not obey governmental authorities. And I say that because in verse 5, it says in Romans 13 that we are to be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For conscience sake. So my conscience needs to be tuned very much toward what God wants me to do. And God says that I want you to submit yourselves to governmental authorities. And let me say this. So we're to have a conscience about it that bothers us when we don't obey. But there are no exceptions to this, except one. There is only one exception to when we do not have to obey the government. And that is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We have a principle there where the Lord had told Peter to go and teach. But in Acts 5, the governmental authorities are telling him to stop teaching. So what do? When the Lord has told you to teach and the governmental authorities say you stop your preaching, what do? Well, you obey God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 simply says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so the rule would be that unless the government is asking us to do something that is contrary to God's will, then we must obey. Unless God has said something else, only then does it trump what they say. We got that? We are to obey. The only exception is if it violates our obedience to God. That is the only exception. So I think we need to say right here, folks, that there could come a time when the government passes a law and enforces it that's very hard for us to obey. It hurts. It hurts. It may cause all kinds of emotions within us. We might not like it. Great. No exceptions. This has nothing to do with whether I like it. It has nothing to do with how I feel about it. It has everything to do with doing what God said. And God said, you obey them. And the only exception that he gave to that is if it violates his law. So be prepared for there to be something that the government might one day command that is not in violation to the Bible, but we don't like it one bit. Has nothing to do with that. Otherwise, why say obey? It's a matter of doing it at all times. And so we have to treat it just that way. So we are to obey the government. Government has a good general purpose. God says that, first of all, these people are sent by Him. A number of times in Romans 13, I think I caught it three times when I was reading, He emphasizes that these are His ministers. Now let me tell you something, folks. That's ground to tremble on right there. These are His ministers. And I'm going to be careful how I treat anything that's His. Right? So these are His ministers. And He says that they have a good general purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, He said that we are to submit to them, whether it be to the king supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And I think most of us realize that this is how it works most of the time. God has set up government for our good. What do those who do evil? I'm thankful He does. I'm glad they take certain people and lock them up, aren't you? They're there for the punishment of evil to those who do good. I'll just say to you, up to this point in my life, at least for me, I know it's not this way for everybody, but my experience with law enforcement has been good. I have never been mistreated by any of them. Some of them have been my friends. I used to work out with one in Gardendale, and when I'd see him ride by in his police car, I'd just wave, and he'd wave back at me. We were friends. He never did me any harm. Why? Because I do good. And the general rule is, if you do what's good, then you're going to be praised by them. If you don't do what's good, then you'll be punished. In Romans 13, he put it this way. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans 13, he simply said, if you do evil, be afraid. But he said concerning good, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. But now here's a point I think we need to make. Is it guaranteed that it'll always work that way? No, we could be persecuted by the government. And you know what God says about that? God says, even if you suffer, you are blessed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, God says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And so if there should ever come a time when I do suffer in some way at the hands of governmental officials, I'm blessed. As a result of this, we are told to pay taxes. We read that in Romans 13. You pay taxes to whom taxes is due. Our Bible reading this morning said they gave Jesus a coin, or he asked for one. They said, shall we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus said, you got a coin? Show me your coin. Let me see your money. Whose picture do you see on the money? They said, Caesar's. He said, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to God what belongs to God. Here's the point. You can't use United States money without paying United States taxes. Look at whose picture's on it. My coins say United States of America. And to use the money, we pay the taxes, right? Government can't exist without taxes. I realize we don't like it. We think they do too much sometimes, maybe. Maybe they do things with the tax money we don't think they should do. But you know what? Still, you can't run government without taxes. You just can't. And so therefore, pay your taxes. And you know what I do? Every April 15th, I write me a check to the United States government, and I thank God that I live in the United States of America. Now, I don't say that because there's not other good countries. There are other good countries. But I pay my taxes, and I thank God I get to live here. You know? Pay your taxes, he says. And again, that has nothing to do with the policies. It has nothing to do with the practices. Nero persecuted Christians. Peter was written during the time of Nero, who blamed Christians for burning Rome and persecuted them severely. And God still said, pay your taxes. You say, well, they will use those funds to fund abortion. Pay your taxes. They use those funds to pay your taxes. Has nothing to do whether we agree with the policies or not. Pay the taxes. Give taxes to whom taxes are due. And then we are to show honor to governmental officials. In Romans 13 and verse 7, the language was this. Romans 13 and verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. You give honor to whom honor is due. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, I like the way that verse concluded. It said, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Nero? Honor the king. Doesn't mean you approve of things the king does. Doesn't mean you can't speak out and say that's wrong. But the position is to be honored. He's the king, and this too, he's appointed by God. You dishonor the king, guess who else you're dishonoring? You're dishonoring God. So we are to honor governmental officials. Daniel becomes a good example of that. I'm just going to refer to these quickly. Daniel thrown in the lion's den by the king. God protects Daniel. The king wants to know, Daniel, servant of the Most High God. And Daniel cries out from the lion's den, O king, live forever. He could have said, you low down, blah, 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 blah. You know? O king, live forever. Daniel is a perfect example of somebody who said, now I can't do that. My service to my God, I can't eat what you folks eat. But how about if we do this? How about if you let us eat bread and drink water and then look at us after 10 days and see how we look? Daniel's a perfect example of somebody who cooperated, but yet at the same time showed honor. The Apostle Paul becomes a good example when he's on trial before Festus. Festus looked at him and said, Paul, much learning is driving you mad. Well, that's kind of a thing. He's kind of coming at you, you know. Well, Paul could have said, well, let me tell you something, buddy. Much learning is driving you mad. You know what Paul said? I am not mad, most noble Festus. But I speak the words of truth and reason. Most noble Festus? You know what that is? That's honor. For the position. Our conduct needs to always be honorable. The way we behave. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Peter's words were, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So, folks, God is saying, I want you to conduct yourself always in an honorable way. And this has several purposes. To help stop the negative talk and the false accusations. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, he says, This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In chapter 3 and verse 16 of 1 Peter, he said it this way, Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. They made all kinds of accusations against Christians in the first century. They may make accusations against us Christians one day in this country. The government may come up with all kinds of false things about us and terrible rumors about Christians. What do we do? Don't retaliate. Just keep doing good. And it may be that by doing that, you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That they'll be ashamed. They don't see anything against us that can really be said against us. And they end up being ashamed that they've ever spoken in such a way about us. That's the hope of God. There's no guarantee, but that's the hope, that you can help the negative talk to stop and the false accusations. It may give us an opportunity to share our hope. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Again, God says in 1 Peter 3, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Verse 15 is key. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Now verse 17. "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So that verse is saying that we need to always be ready before governmental officials to give them an answer for our hope. Why do you Christians do like you do? Well, here it is. I told you about a friend of mine that was one time arrested. I think it was in Cuba. They didn't believe he was a preacher. They thought he was there doing something else that they were very concerned about. And so they managed to get a hold of his briefcase. And in his briefcase, they found a Bible, but yet they thought all of that's just a cover-up. And so they took his Bible and detained him and began to grill him. And basically, they were saying, "If you're a preacher," and they just opened the Bible up and says, "What does that mean?" And I don't know what passages, but it was. When he told me, I was amazed. He said, "Oh, that's Romans chapter 5, and that's teaching that we're all sinners and that Jesus died for every one of us." "Well, tell us about that." "Well, that's Acts chapter 2, and those people there became convicted that they were in sin, and they wanted to know what to do to be saved, and Peter told them right there to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins." "Well, tell us about that." You know what he's doing? I believe that providentially, they open the book and he teaches them from the book. It might give you an opportunity to share your hope if we'll behave ourselves. Possibly convert somebody. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, it said that we are to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says it may be that they'll look at how stellar you are, and it might cause one of them to glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what I think that verse is saying? And I find it so ironic. Don led a song this morning that had in it the words, "Visit us with your salvation. Visit us with your salvation." This verse said they may glorify God in the day of visitation. What day of visitation? I think it's the day that they're saved. It may cause them to glorify God that you were the way you were, and that worked on their conscience. And they ended up learning the gospel, and they obeyed the gospel, and God visited them with salvation. Psalm 106, we don't turn there, but that mentions God visiting us with salvation. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think of a political figure that you strongly disagree with. Would you rather badmouth him, or would you rather save his soul? Which one do you really want to do the most? Badmouth him, or or save his soul? Surely our answer is, I would to God that he would be saved. Why wouldn't we want to convert them? Why wouldn't we want to convert someone? You say, well, I just don't know if that can happen. Yes, turn to Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, Paul is in prison. He could have bad-mouthed because they put him in prison. But in verse 12 of Philippians 1, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, I'm finding that my being in prison has worked to spread the gospel. And I'm finding that other people are having more courage because if they're like, well, if Paul can keep preaching when they put him in prison, I can keep teaching too. And it's almost like Paul saved something for the very end of the book. You know, you're kind of building up Philippians. And it's like he drops this last thing that causes you to go, wow. But in Philippians 2, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21, he's wrapping up. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Whoa. You go, wait a minute. He converted some people in Caesar's house? You know why? He behaved himself. He honored governmental officials. He kept good conduct. He talked to them about the gospel, and some were converted. Listen, folks, here's what I believe. I believe there's some people who are doing their job, and they tell that person, you go and you arrest Jeff May. And so that person is obeying orders. He comes and he arrests Jeff May, walks in the building, arrests me for preaching. Somewhere along the way, though, we're talking. And he can see that my demeanor is good. My conduct is good. I haven't lambasted him. I haven't badmouthed him. I've even had an opportunity to share a verse or two from the scriptures. Listen, that guy goes home every night and puts his head on his pillow and he has a conscience. And no matter what his boss has said to do, that guy could say, you know something, I think what we're doing to them is wrong. I don't see anything wrong with these people. We've got to trust that God can use even a prison to spread the gospel. And listen, I'd like to preach here in this building, but you know what I plan to do if they put me in prison? Preach there. I want to always be where my feet are. And if my feet are here, I'll preach here. If my feet are there, I'll preach there. It's the most wonderful way to be like our Lord. In 1 Peter 2, if you want the ultimate example of somebody who behaved himself when governmental officials were treating him horribly, do we not remember what they did to Jesus on the cross? Do we not remember what those governmental officials did to Jesus on the cross? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. We'll back it up to verse 20. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do good and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no guile, neither was sin found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Tuck that away. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. What did Jesus shout back at the people crucifying him that was insulting to them? Zero. He took it patiently. He did not retaliate. He did not revile. I can't Christians, I can't think of a better way for us to show the power of Jesus to the world than by behaving ourselves in a political climate that has us worked up. Do we not see the opportunity that is ahead for us? It is the most wonderful way to be like our Lord. I want to finish, and I'll try my best to wrap this up in just a second. But I want to finish with this. I want to talk about reviling for a minute. Reviling means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. It is an abusive attack that is prompted by anger or hatred. And when I look at that definition, you know what I realize? There's a lot of reviling going on in the United States of America. There's a lot of it being done, and it's easy for us to get sucked into it. It's easy for us to attack a person with abusive words and demeaning comments, and I just call it just pure meanness and ugliness. You know, my mama used to say, don't be ugly. Don't be ugly. Well, sometimes we're ugly. And it's reviling is what the Bible calls it. God says we're not to do it. Go to Titus 3, verse 1 and 2. I want you to listen closely to me. I'm listening too. I'm listening to myself. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Now let me ask us, Jeff, what part of that do you not understand? Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, be gentle, show all humility to all men. Now go to Exodus 22:8. Speak evil of no one. Exodus 22 and verse 8. In Exodus 22 and verse 8, no, 28. Exodus 22, 28. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. I want you to notice those two things are close together. You are not to revile God or curse a ruler of your people. You know who that ruler is? He's appointed by God. You know who I revile when I revile the ruler? I revile God because he's God's appointed one. Listen, I know we vote, but my belief is the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. I believe that whoever sits in a governmental position is there by the allowance of God. He is God's minister, and I need to be careful what I say about him. I must not revile. That doesn't mean that, listen, doesn't mean that we cannot expose something that's wrong. It doesn't mean that we can't stand up for what's right. Yes, we ought to say, that's wrong. Here's why. The Bible always encourages us to teach what's right and wrong. But there's a way to do that. There's a right way to do it. And let me say this. I think it's gotten to the point in this country, talk shows, the media, social media, we've just gotten to where we think that when you talk politics, you just be nasty. That's what they all do. You know, it's gotten to where people just think that's just common. You just be nasty in what you say about somebody. And I think sometimes we think, I can't really get my point across unless I attack the person. Unless I say these demeaning things, I really can't have influence unless I do it that way. You know who had more influence than any of us? His name is Jesus. He never did it. Do we have to treat people with meanness? Do we have to revile people to have influence? I don't think so. Jesus never did, and he has more influence than anybody's ever had. He certainly does with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. It simply says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, not returning reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Let me just say quickly that we must not revile a ruler, and we must realize that we've got to be careful what we say. I won't turn there, but in Jude 8 and 9, he talks about some people in Jude 8 who don't respect authority anywhere, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They'll even speak evil of angels. Did you know that the Bible says that Michael the archangel wouldn't even bring a reviling accusation against the devil? That means I have to be careful about even how I speak about the devil. It's not my job to deal with the devil, it's God's job to deal with the devil. I have to be careful about even how I talk about the devil. Michael wouldn't bring a reviling accusation against Satan. He said, "But the Lord rebuke you." The Lord would deal with it. Bottom line is, we just don't have to do it. We don't have to do it. And if we don't have to do it, just don't. And I'm talking to me, just don't. I know it's tempting. I've been tempted to do it, have done it. You won't go to heaven if that's your practice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there were those at Corinth who were cleansed from these sins. Let's just look at what it said. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The lesson will quickly be yours. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now, these are people who won't inherit the kingdom of God. This is very plain. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards. And most of us up to this point are saying, "Yeah, that's right." Then it says, "Nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, but you were washed." That says revilers won't go to heaven if we keep it up. We won't go to heaven. And that becomes a very serious matter. Let me just say this. This is the way for a happy life. 1 Peter 3 says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from speaking evil." Most of the time, my observation has been that the most unhappy people, it comes out of their mouth. And when it comes out of their mouth, they hear it and they feed on it, and it just creates an unhappy life because all this mean and rude and ugly and angry stuff is just coming out of your mouth. And he said, if you want to have a good life, just put that away. Just put that away. When I did this lesson, something similar recently, I made this comment, and I'll leave it with you. I'm saying 8 years, and I'm not talking about any particular person. I'm talking about any time in history. 8 years is the longest that a president can be in office with one sitting. Would you agree with me that after those 8 years, it's going to be what it's going to be? Right? And so here's one guy. He watches lots of news. He gets upset and angry. He lashes out. He's just in turmoil. Here's another guy. His life is gospel-centered. He has concerns about the culture. He prays about it. He prays for rulers and for those in authority. And when he can, he votes. He maybe writes a letter to his congressman. He kind of does what he can. But he has peace. One guy's all tore up, the other guy's got peace. And it's still going to be what it's going to be. God is saying, let's have proper conduct. Let's just trust what God says, knowing His way is best and right. And let me tell you why I preach this morning. I really believe. Used to, I didn't know how much of this needed to be preached. I mean, I knew it needed to be preached, but it didn't feel urgent. Well, it does to me now. Because I'm afraid a lot of Christians, including myself, if we're not careful, we just won't do what God says to. We won't behave ourselves. And we won't be pleasing to Him. And we won't go to heaven if we behave that way. The lesson's ours. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel, we urge you to come while we stand and as we sing.